Hello, everyone. It's good to be back after being away for two Sundays. Let me start with this question. My friends, have you ever heard the voice of God? Now, not necessarily in an audible, like literal audible way, but have you had a time when for some reason you have said, you know, God told me this, or the Spirit said this to me? You know, maybe you've heard other people say something like that. You know, in Christian culture today, we tend to throw such statements around pretty easily. You know, things such as, you know, God told me or God told us to do something. Or if we do this, maybe individually or as a church, if we do this, then God will do this in response. You know, God is leading us to take this step. God has revealed this to us. A little more subtle version of this is, you know, in ministry, we like to take the things that we are doing and say that it's something that God is doing, right? Support us as we are doing God's work. Or the flip side of that is when things don't work out, a lot of times we say, well, it must not have been God's will, or it must not have been what God is doing. Now, guys, there are times I think those statements can be completely legitimate. But how do we know that we have heard from God? I mean, that's a profoundly important thing to say, isn't it? An incredibly profound thing to say, right? That we have heard from God. You know, how would we even do that? By the way, there's lots of material, lots of books and studies out there that will tell you how to do that. I mean, what does it mean? What does it look like to hear from God, to be led by the Holy Spirit? You know, I've heard lots of people say over the years that they were led by the Spirit. And there's times when I've heard that and said, well, I'm not sure I would necessarily agree. I mean, how would you even answer a person when they say, what I'm doing something that God told me to do? How do you reply to that? Now, guys, today, I am not going to answer those questions. And I'll tell you, if anyone out there tells you that they definitively know the answer to those questions, right, how we hear from God, right, how we know what the Spirit is saying to us, that absolutely, here's the way you know to answer to that question, I would advise you to proceed with caution in what they have to say. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. But that said, two big thoughts on this that are going to set the stage for where we are going. First of all, my friends, to claim that you have heard the voice of God, that you have heard what the Spirit said, is a tremendously weighty thing and should not be said lightly. But secondly, it is absolutely clear in Scripture, specifically in the book of Acts, right, for the study that we're doing now, that God does speak. God does speak to us. He does it by His Word. He does it through His Spirit. Right? One of the great classic Bible studies of the last 50, 60 years is Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And he talks about how God does speak to us, right? By His Word, through His Spirit, and in other ways around those, God does take the initiative and leadership in the work of His kingdom through His church, meaning through people like you and me. Because if God didn't do this, then the work of the church would not be the work of God. Moreover, though, my friends, when God is at work, His purposes will be accomplished. And even though we are fallible human beings, get this, even though we are fallible human beings, when God is at work through us, His purposes will not fail. I want you to hold that thought because today is, what is it, May the 9th, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. May the 9th, Sunday of 2021. This is Trinity Online. I'm Pastor Ethan. Again, it's great to be back with you after being away for 2 weeks as we launch into our next big section in the book of Acts. And thank you for joining with us today. We are back in Acts Part 7. And if you've been tracking with us for the whole last year, took a few breaks here and there, that we've been going through Acts to the point where we are now, because we have arrived at the halfway point, right? We could call this Acts Act 2, where we are heading. And as we move into chapter 13, and just a tiny bit at the end of chapter 12 as we get started, there are some big and significant transitions that are taking place. This is right, almost literally the halfway point in the text. It's close to halfway of the chronology of the total years that we have in the book of Acts. But this is the big turning point, the big shift point where things are transitioning as we head into the second half of Luke's narrative. So what are these transitions? Because it's been about 18 years now since the resurrection of Christ and the birth of the church that we saw in Acts chapter 2. The center of activity, as we're seeing here, is moving from and has now moved from Jerusalem, Judea, and Israel to Antioch and the other cities of the predominantly Gentile Mediterranean world, right? We also see here that God's growth within the church, God's growth of the church, numerically and geographically, has moved from being primarily to the Jews and now is fully and purposefully engaging the Gentile world, right? The gospel has been starting to open to the Gentiles in a few places up to this point, most notably the church in Antioch, but this is where the bulk of the narrative, right, the great focus of the narrative is shifting from the gospel to the Jews to the gospel to the Gentiles. The last big shift that we see here is that the principal actors in the narrative are shifting from being Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem to being Paul, Barnabas, and the other leaders in what you could loosely call the Gentile church. Now, this shift in Luke's narrative begins in Antioch, right? If you're just starting with this, you need to go back and listen to at least the past few messages to get this transition, what happened with Peter and Cornelius, God giving the vision to open the gospel to the Gentiles, and the birth of the first, right, predominantly Gentile church in the city of Antioch, right? So Antioch is where the narrative picks up, where we are now. As the believers there send Paul and Barnabas out on the original great road trip, right, which history has come to know as Paul's first missionary journey out of multiple missionary journeys. So what I want to do now, I'm going to take you to a map, and we're going to give you an overview of what's happening here so you have a bit of the geographic sense, a little bit of data that we'll see unfold in the coming weeks. Okay. If you look at the map here, you see that Antioch is on the southern tip. It's kind of in the upper right-hand corner of the map. It's in the southern tip of modern-day Turkey, near the border of Syria. And all of the journey of Paul, this first road trip, Paul's first missionary journey, is taking place in what today is the nation of Turkey, except for two cities on the island of Cyprus that you see there on the map. And if you look at that, you can see the relationship of this region, right, where the missionary journey is happening, the relationship of it to Israel, to Jerusalem, you see there on the eastern side of the map, Greece up in the upper left-hand corner of the map, you see Athens there, and then on the bottom of the map is the northern coast of Africa. So that's the roughly the Mediterranean world. And this is happening in one small segment. Now, as Paul's missionary journeys continue, the area is going that's being impacted that he and his team are traveling to is going to increase significantly. So this first journey is a loop, but it really wasn't a short loop. I mean, just a little bit of statistics here. The time frame of this journey, it happened about 1 to 2 years, a little over 1 year, probably less than 2 years. Scholars differ on this, somewhere between 47 and 49 AD. The distance traveled, right? There's different speculation on this, but according to the map and the lines that I drew myself, there was a total of around 1,400 miles traveled, about 800 of those, give or take, by land. Okay, one commentary I read, a person said that when Paul was actually traveling, that they would travel around 15 miles a day by foot. So I want you to go out tomorrow and walk 15 miles and see how you feel about that, right? They visited on this trip at least 8 cities that we are told of. Now, and these next two statistics are going to come more into play in the subsequent missionary journeys, but the number of cities where they had to flee because of riots, this time only 3. And the number of times that Paul literally had to escape for his life, that he was nearly killed, well, that happened once on this first missionary journey. All right, let's head back to me here. Okay, as we pick the story up at the end of Acts 12, where we see that persecution, this was the last message at the end of part 6 where we covered this, persecution has resumed against the believers in Jerusalem. And God has exercised judgment against Herod. And in the midst of all of this drama, and all the craziness and uncertainty that is going on, in verse 24 of chapter 12, Luke tells us that the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That the word of God continued to spread and flourish. In other words, it was growing in number, it was growing in its geographic spread, and it was growing in its vitality, in its health. Now, the next statement, verse 25, turns our attention back to Paul and Barnabas, who, if you remember, had traveled to Jerusalem from Antioch earlier, bringing an offering to the church in Jerusalem from the believers in Antioch in anticipation of a famine that did indeed strike Judea not long after this. In fact, it might have already have begun to hit. And Luke tells us that when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, bringing that offering down to Jerusalem, they then returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, who is also called Mark. Now, John Mark is going to become important, will become important a little bit later in the story. But right now, okay, guys, we're back in Antioch. And here, as we begin chapter 13, Luke gives us a description of the church there. And it was a community of believers that was about to become a spiritual launchpad to take the gospel to a brand new part of the Mediterranean world. Now, who these believers were and what they were doing when this happened, okay, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out, right, the spiritual petri dish of what's going on here is incredibly important. Because they were becoming a spiritual launch pad. I think I just said that. And this is very, very significant for us to look at as we see here, okay? As we see here, one of the few direct instances in Acts where the Spirit tells the church what they were to do, okay? Let's look at the scripture. Acts 13, just the first 3 verses. And this is what we read. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay. Friends, what's happening here? Let's look into this because I want us to see 3 big takeaways. First of all, we see here, friends, the Spirit is at work in the community of believers, not just in individuals, but in the community of believers. Now, guys, some of you who track with me faithfully in these messages may think that I am obsessing over this point, right? Of how everything that is happening within the gathered community of the believers, of the church. But if I am obsessing over it, I'm only doing it because Luke is obsessed with this point, right? This is one of the great meta narratives of the entire book of Acts, that God is at work through the Holy Spirit, working in the context of the gathered body of Christ, of the gathered community of believers. And this point can't be overstated. We see it there one more time. Now, as we look at who these people are, Luke describes a fascinating attribute of the leadership, at least of the Antioch church, and the leadership here almost certainly reflected the general makeup of this body of believers. And it's that it was incredibly diverse. Right? God is blessing the church to grow and to become healthy without the ethnic and cultural barriers that we so often associate and experience in our own time when we're around people who are different from us. So let's look at it. First of all, we're told that there were prophets and teachers. Talked about this a few weeks ago. Prophets here, these are people that the Spirit is using in a very unique way. A unique way here to give direct guidance and encouragement to the church. You may remember the prophet Agabus, and he's the one that gave the prophecy of the famine that was going to occur, that did in fact occur. We also see here that there are teachers. Now, these would have been mature believers that the Spirit used to disciple and to teach the core doctrines of the faith. And this is very important because this is prior to the arrival of any of the actual New Testament texts that would appear slowly over the coming generations. We have the people here. Let's talk about who we have. We have Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a Levite. He was a Jew from the island of Cyprus. And being a Levite meant that he likely had a role of some influence in the religious leadership of his community. Okay, that's Barnabas. We have Simeon, who is called, had a nickname called Niger. Very likely he was from North Africa and probably, given his nickname, was black or had very dark skin. Now, there's some speculation out there that this Simeon may have been the Simon of Cyrene that the Gospels tell us is the person that carried Jesus' cross. But that's pure speculation with not a lot of support. Now, we're next told that there is Lucius of Cyrene. Now, from northern Africa, Cyrene was in northern Africa, and he is very likely a Gentile person, as could have been the case with multiple of these, aside, of course, from Paul and Barnabas. Now, Manaen here is described as a person who was raised up with Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod the Ruler. And this means this is a connection that would have given this guy. We don't know for sure what that means. Were they childhood friends? Was he part of his court? But he had a connection to Herod that would have given him significant social and political standing, right? So a person of influence. Well, then, of course, we have Saul, who's a highly trained Hellenistic Jew, a rabbinical Jew, who also is a Roman citizen. Friends, here's the thing. In this small group, we have significant differences of ethnicity, of culture. If there were political discussions at that time, there would have been political differences, differences in religious backgrounds, and possibly even native language differences. And yet, for all of these differences, to say it again, we see these men acting together as one because of the one thing that they all held in common, the thing that trumped all of their differences, their faith in Christ, their love of the Lord, and their devotion to God. And this leads to the big second takeaway that we have here. And it's that this community of faith, from its leadership through the congregation, was united in their devotion to God. They were united together and their devotion to God. So we read that text, friends, as a body, we see them seeking the Lord together. And they were doing this through worship, through fasting, and through prayer. Let's just think about that for a second. This idea of worship, right? Probably wasn't what we think of when we think of worship as, you know, when music is playing, when we're singing. Worship is so much bigger than that. But at its core, the idea here is that they are purposefully recognizing and reminding themselves who God is, expressing that back to God, his goodness, what he has done, his sovereignty, his nature, that everything that they were experiencing was about him and centered in him, and it wasn't about them. You know, worship, if you think of it, just one way to describe this, describe that when it comes down to it, worship is the purposeful act of placing, recognizing that God is on the throne, of putting him at the center of life. And they were doing this together. And we're told that they were praying. Right? This indicates that they are seeking God's guidance, that they are praying for his will to be done. Right? They are in a posture of listening. And fasting, that they are fasting, this was and is the practice, again, if you just boil this down, of setting aside the normal routine of eating, removing all distractions so that we can focus on God in a very unique and powerful way, right? That they were fasting indicates a higher intensity of their prayer and their worship, right? There's this sense of anticipation. They are expecting God to work. And friends, this is a diverse community of believers, of individuals whose common faith and life in Christ has overcome their differences. And so together they are looking to God, they are looking to Christ, and they are expecting to be led by him. And in that context, one of the few times in the book of Acts, we see this phrase that the Spirit said something to them. And we see the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Set apart. Friends, that's a key phrase that we see here. This means that the direction for Paul and Barnabas, that they were set apart. This means that the direction and the purpose of their life was given new clarity, right? God is doing something new here, and he is revealing his work, that what he's going to do through Paul and Barnabas, he's revealing it to the community of faith as they are seeking him, right? He raises up people out of that context for the work that he has prepared. I mean, think of it. As the community of faith here draws near to God, God shows them his plan to take the gospel out into the world. And Luke makes clear, Paul and Barnabas aren't set apart by the church or by their own plans. They are set apart for this calling by the Spirit. And the Spirit does this through the church, but this is God's initiative. This is the Spirit at work, revealing God's plan in the context of the gathering, the worshiping, and the praying community of believers. Now, next week, we're going to start this journey with Paul and Barnabas as they travel first to the island of Cyprus. But right now, I want to leave us with one big thought. Friends, we hear this story, right? How Paul and Barnabas were set apart. And we may think, you know, that's interesting, right? All these details. And it's important history. But, you know, how does this directly speak to me, to us? I mean, after all, God hasn't set us or set me apart for some big special calling, has he? Church, I want you to hear me. God has, right? I may not be heading out on a missionary journey to an unknown part of the world, and you may not be doing this, but God has set us apart. Right? You may not be called as an apostle to an unreached part of the world, but God indeed has taken hold of your life, and he has done so with a purpose. If you are a believer, a follower of Christ, I'll just say that again, he has taken hold of you, and he has done so with a purpose, right? And he purposes that you know him, that you are blessed by him, that you receive and enjoy the wholeness, the fullness, and the freedom as his life, as your life. And from that foundation, my friends, he has taken hold of you to express and reveal his presence and his goodness through you, through me, right? For us to be about the work of his kingdom in the context where he has placed us, right? God may have set you apart, for some of you, to be a parent, right? For many of you listening to this video, watching this video today, God set you apart to the high calling of being a mother, of being a mom, right? God may have set you apart to be a Christian business owner, right? Giving glory to God through how your work blesses your employees and your community, and maybe how your business then invests in the kingdom work of the church, right? You may be set apart by God as a teacher, as a friend, right? As a presence of love and compassion in the life of a person who needs to be loved and who needs compassion and the presence of Christ in their life. And friends, God has set you apart in some way to be an active part of his church, be it behind the scenes as a servant or a person who teaches, who mentors, or maybe in actions of outreach into your community or world. In some way, and the church doesn't have to look like a go-to-Sunday meeting, but in some way, God has called you and set you apart to be to be a part of what he's doing through his body, through his church. You know, as Paul would later write in Philippians chapter 2, God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, when we think about the Holy Spirit's leadership, we often default to thinking about specific decisions, right? Should I move here? Should I invest there? Should I do this or should I do that? You know, it's a church. You know, should we or shouldn't we start a new ministry? Should we or shouldn't we hire staff or build a building? And we pray sincerely in regard to these decisions. And the story in Acts teaches us that God calls us to pray and seek him in these decisions together in the spirit of worship. And yet, my friends, we don't always receive specific decision-based direction from God. I'd like to say that we always do, but I would not be honest. That's not the experience of my life. And most believers I have talked to many times have wrestled over big decisions in their life. What is it that God would have me do? As a pastor, I am very slow. I'm very cautious to say, I have said this before, but I'm very slow to say, God did this or God said this. But here's the thing. Even though we don't always know what the Spirit is leading us to do, we do know how the Spirit is leading us and enabling us to live. Because we have this right here in God's Word to us. My friends, wherever and however God has set you apart, the Spirit is at work in you to seek him first, to seek Christ first, to set your mind upon him, to be yielded to him as your source of life, right? In whatever way you are able, the Spirit is at work in you to be a part of a community of faith, the church. And this is the desire the Spirit will give you to experience God as your life in the context somehow of a community of faith. The church in Antioch was God's spiritual launchpad to take the gospel deep into the Gentile world. And I'm convinced biblically that the local church of gathered believers is God's launchpad to take the gospel into our community and world today. And however God has set you apart, the Spirit will lead us, all of us, to worship and to pray, maybe even at times to fast together. This is why at Trinity, we are restarting, coming out of COVID, we are restarting our first Sunday tradition. For on the first Sunday of the month, we are going to gather together prior to our worship service to pray, to seek the Lord together in a spirit of worship, that we are a church that is led by his presence, led by the Spirit. And my friends, in all that we do, the Spirit is at work in us. And in all that you do, however God has set you apart, the Spirit is at work in you to bear his fruit. The fruit, the inevitable result of Christ's presence in you and through you as we live and walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, as we live and walk by the Spirit. And of course, we see this principally described in Galatians chapter 5, very famous passage, verses 22 and 23. For Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is, right, hear me. You know this verse, many of you by memory. You know what I'm about to read, what I'm about to say. Friends, however God has set you apart, in whatever you, wherever you are, whatever you are experiencing in your life right now, you may be wrestling with a big decision. And if you came to me, you may lay it all out. And I may say, listen, I don't know what God would have you do in terms of decision here. But regardless of what decision you make, where you are right now, the Spirit is at work in you and God has set you apart to be a person who loves, to be a person of joy, of peace, of forbearance, of patience, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For these are the fruit of the Spirit of God, alive and at work within each one of us and alive and at work, manifesting himself and leading us as a body of Christ, as the church. Guys, God set Paul and Barnabas apart for a journey by land and by sea into the northern Mediterranean world. My question is, how has God set apart you? How has he set apart all of us as his church family? And what will our journey of faith look like as we leave wherever you are right now, wherever you're watching this today, as you head into your day, into your week, into your life in front of you, whatever those encounters are going to be? How has God set you apart in that journey? Friends, I love you. I look forward to getting into the detail as we head to the island of Cyprus next week. But until then, have a wonderful week, and thanks for joining with us.